Well, we're in a study of the book of Daniel, and our text this morning is Daniel chapter 2 and verses 14 to 30. Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 to 30. Before we read, we will ask God's blessing in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask afresh for grace to concentrate. Lord, we thank you for Scripture. Grant us to see in it the only sure, Lord, direction from you. We cannot trust in anything, Lord, like we can trust in your word. It is accurate and true in every respect. And we pray that we will be blessed through it today as we read it, because you have given it to us that we might be saved and sanctified. Oh, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began in chapter 2. We saw that Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream from God. And it was unlike all other dreams he'd ever dreamed before. It was vivid, clear, and all the details stayed with him when he awoke. He knew this really was a dream from outside himself. It was from the gods, as it were. And that made him realize that all his previous dreaming and all the interpreting of those dreams by the Chaldean wise men was not from the gods at all. It was all fabricated by their collective imaginations, including his own. And so he demands that they prove that the gods are communicating with them by telling him what he dreamed first and then explain the dream to him. And they admit they cannot. There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And we considered that in history God has indeed spoken to men in dreams, but those dreams were rare and very, very clear. Yet in Israel's history and in the church's history, there has been no end of claims from men and women that God has spoken to them by dreams or visions or by anything else, and all of it is fabricated by the imagination. Friends, most of us don't realize how easily we are drawn into interpreting our own sensations and feelings as being communications from God. We like that thought of being the receptacle of knowledge and wisdom from God, especially that he's specially communicating with us. But God has only one receptacle, who is sure and absolute and certain truth, and that's Christ himself. God has indeed come down and dwelt amongst human beings, amongst flesh. In fact, God himself became flesh in the person of his Son. And Christ's words are the surest, clearest revelation from God, and we don't need anything more to be saved and guided into a full and fruitful Christian walk. Millions today are in the presence of Christ, enjoying him and his glory and his grace, and they carry with them, they take with them into heaven a very fruitful life, and none of these ever had communications from God. They simply trusted in the communication from God, who is Christ. Well, this morning we continue on with chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 to 23. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." And Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he reveals secrets. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes we make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." And we will leave it there. I want to note three things this morning from our passage about Daniel, and what can be said of Daniel can also be said of his three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the first is this. We see in this passage Daniel included. He and his three friends are not exempt from the king's edict. They are included in this serious trouble along with the rest of the wise men. Now, like the rest, they were schooled in the wisdom of the Chaldeans for the purpose of guiding the king in his decisions. But unlike the rest, they didn't accept what they were schooled in. They knew it was nonsense. They knew it was rubbish. Their hope was in the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar has no sense of the difference between them and all the rest. So his decree that the wise men of the land be killed unless they could tell him what he dreamed included Daniel and his friends as well. They knew their fate was entwined with the rest. And friends, in terms of a lesson, as Christians we often get caught up in calamities with those around us. Their circumstances are our circumstances as well, because we live in the same area, we're under the same governments, we are caught up in the same local conditions, geological conditions, weather conditions, economic conditions, civil unrest. Even this last week, we've seen Christians caught up with those who don't believe in terms of the bushfires. They are just as threatened as the rest. We see in Scripture that Abraham and Jacob, greatly beloved of God, were caught up in local famines and had to relocate for a time. We see Paul get caught up in storms at sea along with the rest of the passengers. We see that Aquila and Priscilla were forced to leave their home in Rome because Emperor Claudius had commanded that all Jews leave, and they just happened to be Jewish. Remember, the Jews at the time were so argumentative and there were so many skirmishes that Claudius has had enough. All Jews go. And whether you were argumentative or not, if you were Jewish, you had to go. What a massive upheaval for them. And we see historically that believers get caught up in epidemics and suffer along with unbelievers. Believers get called up in armies with the rest of their countrymen and they are killed and they are wounded in battle. Just like the rest. Friends, it's not the purpose of God in our present life to isolate us from the troubles that befall the rest of the community. And we might say, well, how can this be? Hasn't God made a great distinguishing? Are we not now the children of God? Have we not been justified by his blood and therefore totally reconciled to God? Has not his anger against us been completely burned out in Christ who took our place? We're no longer under his wrath. That's true. We might ask ourselves, hasn't he very clearly distinguished between us and the rest. It's true. So how should we respond to this reality that we are included in the troubles that befall the rest of the community who don't believe? Well, we must remember that we are still part of this fallen world. We have a new, brand new connection to Christ, but it hasn't totally severed the old connection to Adam. We are still part of this fallen world. We come from the same fallen stock, just like the rest of the community. We have contributed by our sins to the evil that befall this world, sins not only before conversion, but even our sins after conversion. And God responds from heaven. We're all descended from Adam. We are all still fallen. And it is the purpose of God to remind us who He is saving, of our roots, our natural state. We're not being saved because we are better, more glorious, more honorable. No, we are connected to Adam, and God has decided to distinguish us from them, but not entirely yet. Nevertheless, God still does clearly distinguish us in His mind. He distinguishes us from the rest. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God is troubling us in this life. He's letting even His people know His detestation of sin. But it's only in this life. This is where the trouble begins and ends. This time. And Hebrews 12 points out that in these troubles, they are really more the chastening of a father, which improves us and matures us, rather than the actions of a judge against us. But here's the point, it's only in this life and then a blessed eternity. But for those who don't believe, who discards the knowledge of God, who cast off the knowledge of Christ, troubling in this life is just the beginning. Just a small foretaste of what's about to come. And it's a judgment that increases massively as eternity starts. It's only in this life that the believer experiences trouble from God, then pure, unadulterated blessing and joy and honor and glory. And it's only in this life the unbeliever experiences blessing from God, then pure judgment. Daniel and his three friends were included in the calamity that befell the rest. And so will we be. Secondly, from this passage, we see that Daniel prayed. Daniel, with great care and skill, it says in the text, learns why the king had decreed that all the wise men will be systematically killed. And you can see that it's Nebuchadnezzar's intention to kill them off, ones and twos, so that the rest are desperately frightened, and if any of them have any communication with God or their gods, they'll get it. There'll be this earnest panic. And Daniel learns why the king has decreed that all the wise men will be systematically killed. And so he pleads with Nebuchadnezzar for time to learn what he had dreamed in his dream. And then he tells his friends about what the king has planned for them, that they might together lay out the whole matter before the Lord, that he might be merciful to them all and deliver them from the king. And so they did. They went before the Lord and earnestly prayed. And the Lord was pleased to answer Daniel in a vision. And we're reminded in this passage that even when we know that the troubles are ultimately from God, either sent directly from Him or allowed by Him, we must never, as His people, be fatalistic about those things as though the outcome is sealed. We must never think there's no point in seeking God because it's God who's sending the troubles. No, the Lord presents Himself in Scripture as one who is very tender towards those who put their trust in Him and cry out to Him for help. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I want you to think for a moment, how often have troubles, even your troubles, been lessened, shortened, softened by earnest prayers unto God? Those troubles are ultimately from him. But how often have those troubles been reduced greatly through prayer? And how often have great troubles been completely averted by the earnest prayers of the saints? And notice too, consider verse 18, the text says that Daniel called on the God of heaven. Now this title is not reminding us that God is up. In fact, it's not reminding us of that at all. This title, the God of heaven, is reminding us that God is over everything. He's not one of the local gods who controls just a limited area or one aspect of nature, like the rains or the sun. No, he is Lord over all. His power extends over all. He's in control over everything and has the power to effect change in every place and in every situation. That's the God who can change our troubles. He is God Almighty over all, and that's why we pray, because there is not one location or one situation beyond his control, beyond his influence. Also notice this from the text, that when Daniel and his friends prayed, they sensed that God, this was a situation affecting a lot of people, but they sensed that God had a special eye to them because they were his people. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king. You know what? Many, many wise men were saved from execution when God revealed the king's dream and its interpretation to Daniel. But Daniel explains to the king that it was given specially that he and his three friends might be delivered because they belong to the Lord. This is a really good thing for us to remember. Just as God's judgment against sinners spills over even to believers, so God's mercy on the righteous spills over even to unbelievers. How many countless of those who don't know the Lord have been blessed as he looks after his people? You think about Laban for a moment. When Jacob says, Laban, it's time for me to pack up my wives and my children and go home, Laban begs him to stay. He says, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. You are clearly special to him, and I've been blessed by having you amongst me. The God's blessings upon you have spilled over to me. Friends, how many workplaces are blessed? How many companies forge ahead because God's people are amongst them and God intends to keep them in work? How many people have been spared destruction for the sake of God's people, just like those wise men? Paul was being taken by a ship to Rome as a prisoner, and on board with him were another 275 people. Not long after they set out from Crete on this ship, a huge storm blew up, which carried the ship along with it for nearly 2 weeks, so they couldn't get out of the storm, because the storm was carrying them along with them across the sea. And after having thrown everything overboard, the scriptures say they all despaired of life. And then Paul encouraged them all with these words, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel from God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Acts 27, verses 22 to 24. It was God's intention to deliver Paul alive to Caesar that he might witness for Christ. But in the process of saving Paul, God's mercy wonderfully spills over to the rest, and they were all preserved in the most remarkable way. You know what? God could have saved just Paul easily. But he wants his mercy to spill over to the rest, even as he delivers Paul. Remember the Lord speaking with Abraham expressly about his plans to destroy Sodom. And Abraham expresses his concern that the righteous will also be destroyed in such a judgment on the city. He's especially concerned for Lot and his extended family. And he says to the Lord, very carefully by the way, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. And Abraham carefully works his way down to just 10. I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. As it turned out, there were not even 10, just 3. And to ensure that they were not destroyed in the same judgment, God took those 3 out of the city by the hand of angels. But the thing to notice is that a whole city would have been spared this specific judgment if just 10 righteous were found in it. How many times have those with no heart for God, many of them, been spared for the sake of a few that do have a heart for God? Now, we often speak about believers being salt and light, don't we? We're commanded to be salt and light. And we often highlight salt's preserving power and speak about the fact that the godly can preserve a community from rotting. But friends, salt doesn't only preserve, it makes what is bland and awful palatable. It makes what is bland and awful palatable, edible. And so it is that in this world where there's cities and towns of where most of the people are ungodliness and God himself would be stirred up to destroy them because they are so unpalatable, just a few righteous amongst them makes that city tolerable to him. Oh, friends, don't underestimate the power of godliness to stave off judgment. And we're not talking about being on city corners and city streets banging a Bible and proclaiming the gospel. We are talking about just you privately and earnestly seeking God and praying and putting your trust in him and seeking to be careful in your walk, though no one else may see it. That makes a community palatable to God, even though the rest don't believe. God is pleased for his goodness toward his people to well and truly spill over onto those who don't believe. Many are saved by the godliness of a few. Now, friends, this life is a time when the parameters are not so clearly defined as they will be in the next. Those who love God will experience something of the troubles and judgments that befall the community. It's a humbling reminder that we are all from the same stock. We are all from Adam. And those who don't love God experience the patience of God holding them back from judgments, and often because within their community are those who love God. Daniel prayed, and great blessing to him and others resulted. And thirdly, this morning, lastly, Daniel worshipped. Full of relief and thanks that God had shown him what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, he attempts to articulate how awesome this God is, how good this God is in his worship. And there's a couple of aspects to this worship, this prayer, this hymn, we might say. First of all, Daniel declares God's sovereignty over the affairs of men, verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. And the times and the seasons here, by the way, they virtually mean the same thing in the original. They're references to the times that leaders and governments are in power. You see, men and women often have great ambition and great self-confidence that they will rule or influence and do so for a long time. Hitler announced that the empire he was building would last 1,000 years. 1,000 years of the Third Reich. It lasted just 11. It's not by their own will that men and women come to power or keep themselves in power. It is God who determines which leaders come to power, when they will come to power, how long they will stay in power, and who will replace them. And remember, Daniel is in a secular pagan kingdom. This kingdom is as much in the hand of God and subject to his choices as Judah or Israel. And friends, Australia is as much under the hand of God as Israel or Babylon. We need to be concerned and pray, but never be frightened. But Daniel's worship goes on even further. Daniel also worships God as a revealer of things that only he can possibly know. In verses 21 and 22, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Friends, all things are known to God. All the past is known perfectly to him. Nothing has ever escaped his attention for the last X thousands and thousands of years. Now, we can gain a little knowledge of the past, but our resources are very limited. Our memory is often wrong. Our perspective is often skewed. And our resources are very limited, finding out from various sources. By the way, historians have huge debates and are very often hostile towards each other because they come to different conclusions. God has no such limitations. He knows perfectly all that's ever happened. And all the present is seen clearly and fully by him. We can know something of what is going on at the moment, but there is so much going on in secret and so many thoughts and plans in people's heads that are hidden from us. God has no such limitations. Hebrews 4 verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Friends, all the future is clear in his mind. We can predict a few things with reasonable accuracy because they follow patterns. Our weather can now be predicted reasonably up to 7 days. And the better our computers become and the more data and variables we can put in, the better our predictions will become. But God knows perfectly all that will ever come to pass. We might say, well, how does he know? How does God know perfectly all that's ever going to come to pass in the future? Is it because his knowledge of all the present is perfect and his computing power means that he can work out how all things will interact with each other well into the future? No, that's not how God knows. James tells us how God knows the entire future. Acts 15 verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. In other words, God knows all that will ever come to pass because he has already purposed those things to come to pass. Everything. His knowledge of the future is based on his purposes for the future. God's plans, his purposes are locked up in the depths of his infinite mind, and we can never ever know them unless he's prepared to reveal them. And Daniel worships him as one who is prepared to show his people great things. And Daniel felt humbled that God would show him what would come to pass. And he attempts to draw Nebuchadnezzar's attention to this, to God's greatness. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. I just want to conclude with these thoughts. It is part of his glory as God that he alone knows all things. Why, what he does and why he does it is inscrutable. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33. But friends, God's glory is not only in the fact that he knows all things. Part of his glory is also that he's prepared to reveal those things. He's a revealer of secrets, a revealer of purposes that only he could know unless he revealed them. And he has been pleased to reveal to his people things that we could never know unless he showed us wonderful things, awesome things, in particular, his plans for us. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. As it's written, we read this earlier, as it's written, eye has not seen, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now it's interesting that whenever you hear that verse preached on, eye has not seen, Christians will say, you know what, we just don't know what's coming. Eye has not seen or ear heard. Here Paul says we do know what's coming because God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And in Ephesians 3, 8 and 9, Paul tells how God was using him to reveal secrets which had been hidden in God from the beginning of the ages, in particular, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, it's not God's desire that we should be left up in the air, uncertain as to how things are going to pan out for us. And as God revealed the future to Daniel, the kingdoms that were about to come, there was a certain amount of information. Do you realize God has revealed to you through his Spirit? That is, through the writings of the apostles and through Christ's words, he's revealed to you things that Daniel could only ever have dreamed of. You know far, far more than was ever revealed to him. God, the great infinite mind in which the which is inscrutable, he's been pleased to show you what he has in store for you. Christ encouraged his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 14, verses 1 to 3. He wanted them to be sure of what was waiting for them, things so wonderful that they would never have guessed at it unless he revealed it to them. Have you ever wondered how unbelievers even live this life? Because it is full of uncertainty. They have no idea what's waiting for them, what will befall them. And they put off any thoughts of death and what may come after it. Their lives don't have the comfort and security that we enjoy. Now, Brian mentioned before, what's to come to us even after death? What a blessing. What an encouragement from Christ. The moment I die, I immediately step into the presence of Christ and instantly made suitable for that place. Irrespective of what remains of sin in me, immediately eradicated, and I'm made perfectly comfortable, not self-conscious at all in that blessed place, with Christ rejoicing over me. What a comfort. We would never have known that unless God was a revealer of secrets. What assurance we have, and what ought that to do for us? Make us worshippers. Just as Daniel worshipped God for revealing these things to him, so we should worship God for what he's revealed to us through Christ. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to bless you and thank you this day. We acknowledge that in this life there will be troubles. We are included in the judgments that befall communities. We are part of those communities, Lord. We are the same stock. But Lord, we know it's confined to this life and then a glorious end. May these truths buoy us up and comfort us, we pray, even as we go into this week. And we pray that we would truly worship because you reveal secrets. You've revealed wonderful things to us for our comfort, even in this life. So please be with us, Lord, until we meet next Lord's Day. Watch over us and protect us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.